think we'll have our Bible reading, Clive. Clive's going to come and read for us. Thank you.
Our Bible reading today is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, starting at verse 29. Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Bless this word to our use.
Thank you, Clive. Well, just before Michelle comes and speaks, let's pray for her and indeed for ourselves. Let's pray. Father of God, we thank you again for your living word. Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive, and that what we hear, Lord, we would be keen to put into practice, to do as you call us to do. And we pray for Michelle, Lord. We thank you for her. We thank you for the gifts you've given her. And we pray your blessing upon her, Lord. We pray that she might know the freedom of your Spirit and the empowering of your Spirit as she brings your word to us this morning. So bless her, we pray. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michelle.
I could just use this.
Oh, it's so good to be here with you all this morning. Such a joy to worship. With so many wonderful songs, and music's always been so important to me, so really lovely to hear such joyful singing and to join with you today. I bring really warm greetings with me from everyone at St John's and St Luke's, And it's just so good, isn't it, to gather together in this week of prayer for Christian unity as we begin that journey together today. And in many ways, of course, our prayers and our longings and God's heart for us to be one is already coming into being, isn't it, as we worship together, as we work together in this, our city. I think in Peterborough we are so blessed in the way that we come together in worship, in the work that we share, in our mission, in our ministry. We know ourselves to be children of the same Heavenly Father, one family under God, serving this city from our different buildings, maybe, but one in heart and mind and purpose. If you come into St. John's, St. Luke's, and indeed my own home at this time of the year, you will still see the Christmas tree standing proudly in full regalia, bedecked with lights and decorations. Everything is still full on Christmas. There are lights twinkling. We need that, don't we, in this darkest time of the year. And the crib is still there in pride of place. And in the calendar of the Church of England church year, at this time of the year, every Sunday brings yet another great feast day, a great celebration time that keeps Christmas at the forefront of our minds. Epiphany Sunday, of course, then followed last week by the baptism of Christ, and all of these Sundays leading up to the culmination of the end of the Christmas season, the great feast of Candlemas, when we remember how Jesus is presented in the temple at 6 weeks of age and he's recognized by those two faithful old prophets, Simeon and Anna. What it was that they saw in the face of that baby that helped them to see that this was the Messiah, we don't know. But we know that their lifetime of faithful living and hopeful expectation had made that possible, that they would recognize Christ when he was there in the most unexpected way before them. And I think that this season of Epiphany is one that helps us to come to that depth of faith and opens up our hearts and our imaginations to the enormity of God's love and purposes, but also to the very surprising ways that God so often appears in our midst. You know, I know you will know that Epiphany is that Greek word that means revealing or shining forth, and that helps us, I think, just get this sense of remaining in this wonder and glory of Christmas. When I'm talking about this with my wonderful church family at St. John's and St. Luke's, they know that I'm always berating them if they've thrown out their Christmas trees by now. And of course, there is a bit of us, isn't there, that likes to clear all the clutter away and get back to normal. And even I'm beginning to feel that, you know, the dust and the needles and, you know, the stuff everywhere. There is, of course, the time that comes when it's good to just clear the decks, good spring cleaning, and help us to see more clearly in that way. But sometimes, just as at the other end of the year, as it were, you know, when we come to the time of Lent, when we come to Good Friday, when we are made to come close to the difficulty of all of that, the pain and the suffering, and we've sung about that this morning, we have to be brought to that place, the foot of the cross, because as human beings, we tend to take the easy way, don't we, at times? We don't like to be made to do things that demand a great deal of us. And I think staying in this season of Christmas, as we do in the Church of England, is perhaps something of the same, but from the other end, as it were. It keeps us in that glory, that celebration, even if we've really said we've almost had enough of it now, thank you. It keeps us in that place. But it also particularly helps us come to that understanding of who Jesus is. I mean, we know this, of course we do, but don't we forget it? Don't we forget to really trust on the Lord Jesus? We say the words, we sing the words, we kind of know it, but sometimes it doesn't really resonate deep within us when we face the challenges of our lives, the journeys of our lives that can take us all over the place and through some very dark places. When we think about at the journey of the three kings, the Magi, and we know, you'll know, I'm sure, the T.S. Eliot poem that just reminds us of how difficult that journey was, a hard coming, bitter travelling, the struggles of the journey itself, and all that they had to encounter. We know that journeying takes us into difficult places in our own hearts and minds too, doesn't it? It shows us things about ourselves that we don't like to see. And so when we think of that journeying of the Magi, it's still going on in this season of Epiphany, and we are journeying with them still, learning as we go, learning from one another, especially in this week as we come together, and being changed again and again, even when we make that same journey year in, year out. It's different every year. We are different and we are changed. When we think about those strange but resonant gifts of the Magi, it opens up again this window into this great mystery. I mean, gold, frankincense and myrrh, they show us that Jesus is king to be honoured, God to be worshipped, and human to be anointed at his death. But just stop and really think about that for a moment. It's completely contradictory and bizarre. Just think, how can there be a human being who is God, or a baby who is king, let alone a God who can die? Again, we know these terms. It's nothing new, I know. But how often do we really let that sit with us in all its challenge, in all its enormity? Of course, coming to some sort of understanding of what this is all about is our Christian journey, isn't it? And it will take us all more than a lifetime to come anywhere near making any sense of it. The mystery of Christmas, or the incarnation, let alone the mystery of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, will challenge us. It is a hard journey, as well as one that is full of joy, full joyful encounters. It helps us come to know, as we continue to journey, who Jesus really is and what that means for us. It's what our own baptism, of course, is all about. As we enter into that mystery, as we are baptized into Christ, and as we become one with him, one with God, and one with each other, that in itself is a mystery that we cannot make sense of, but we know it. I'm so glad that you are starting your services and beginning to try and learn by heart that wonderful passage from Colossians. It's one that's always resonated for me. And it's one I can sort of quote parts of by heart, because it's just, for me, it just encapsulates all that I'm struggling to say to you this morning. It just says it for us. St. Paul lays out what he has come to understand of the mystery and wonder of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in earth and in heaven, visible and invisible, all things created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, the babe in the manger, is all these things, is also the one who was there before the stars were made, he whose hands flung stars into space, as we sing, to cruel nails surrendered. The king of all heaven and earth becomes a baby and grows up to become a man who dies on the cross for love of us all. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. All for our sakes became poor. It is all such a contradiction, and yet we thrill to it, don't we? It makes no sense in a rational way, but our souls, our hearts know this to be true, and it brings joy to us. Well, Paul, in his journey of faith, a journey that we remember the beginning of next week, when Derek, you are with us, we look forward to your word on the conversion of St. Paul. But Paul comes to realise that even his great intellect, his rational ability, will only take him so far. He learns that it's rather in a surrendering of our human limits and seeing with the eyes of our soul, that is how we will be opened up to the deeper mystery of faith. And so this season of Epiphany helps us to dwell in this mystery and reveals to us in signs and wonders the very heart of our God. A God for all people, for all time, beyond all boundaries. Now I know that here at Park Road you are witnessing to that in a really special way. The work that you are undertaking to open up this building, to remove the boundaries that might prevent people coming here to worship or to come to receive support or fellowship and friendship. What a wonderful goal it is, and it's nearing completion, I believe, and that will be a joyful, joyful thing when all of that is done. To remove those physical barriers is important as we try to come together. It shows who we are, doesn't it, and who our God is. Now, you'll know that St. John's also went through this process some years back, and it's made such a difference to the kind of church that we can be. We are an inclusive church at St. John's, so all are welcome, whoever they may be, wherever they come from, whatever their life experience or background, circumstance or situation, greeting everyone who comes as if they were Christ himself, and being open, as I said at the beginning, to the surprising ways that God comes among us and shines forth. Together, here and at St. John's, we are community support hubs, and all of that is also about showing that there are no limits, no boundaries, no barriers to God's love, nowhere that God's love will not go. I remember hearing that phrase on my ordination retreat. Some of you might know Jack Nichols, who was the Bishop of Sheffield, a wonderful, wonderful man, incredibly gifted in the way that he would speak. And every little address he gave to us in those few days has stuck in my memory. And he was talking particularly in one of those about how God's love will go everywhere. We set limits, don't we, as human beings? We say, this can't happen, this miracle cannot be, or these people are beyond the scope of God's love. We see this for shame so often in our own scripture even, how people were prevented from coming close to God. And Jesus turns all of that upside down, drives that away, and challenges those who would keep some from God's love. There is nowhere that God's love will not go, and therefore there is no one who should not be able to come in and worship with us. Through all that we do together, we are trying to make this a reality. Is that not the case? By helping in whatever way we can, to be that loving presence, that welcoming heart of God in the midst of our city. Together with our brothers and sisters across the Christian churches, we witness to Christ in all that we do, and this is something we are celebrating most especially this week. But our reading that we've heard today, that Clive read for us, set today for the second Sunday of Epiphany in our church calendar, it shows us something so important for us as we work together across our churches. We are to point to Jesus. We are to help others see where maybe it's not so easy to see all the time. We are to point to him and say, look, here is the Lamb of God. Next time you come into St. John's, I invite you to come right up to the high altar. Again, no barriers, remember. Many people feel, oh, we can't go up there. It's the holy place. There are altar rails and things in the way. Well, I promise you, that altar rail is always open. Maybe one day we'll get rid of them completely. Don't tell them I said that. But come up, come and see, come really close. Come and see that beautiful reredos behind the altar. Come right up to it and stand in front of it, see Christ there in glory. But just to one side of him is John the Baptist standing there. You'll know it's him because he's wearing a very hairy looking shirt. But you'll also know it's him because, and it's quite unusual this, that's why I'm saying come and see, right by his feet is a little golden lamb of God. Usually we see John holding the lamb. But here is the Lamb of God at the feet of John the Baptist. Doesn't that tell us something incredible, again, about the relationship between those two cousins, John and Jesus? But it tells us something incredible about John, but also about Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who John carries as that lamb, but also stands at John's feet. Our Lord, who is humble, and yet just to one side, he is there as the King of all heaven and earth. Again, the contradiction is so powerful, but it speaks to our hearts. John, for us, of course, is our patron saint. And what a patron saint to have. I so often say this. We have to live up to who he is. We are called by his name. John, a wild man, a firebrand. He has wild hair, and I like that, because that allows me to be a bit wild too. He lives in the wilderness, though. I'm not so keen on that. Those strange clothes of his, and even stranger eating habits. But he's a man who tells it like it is. Don't we need to do this more often? Pulls no punches. I just love reading out when we read his words in the Gospel before Christmas. You brood of vipers, he says to those people who are trying to stop those little ones coming to God. You brood of vipers, what makes you think you're going to escape from the fire of hell? My goodness, the people listened, didn't they? They had to. They couldn't avoid it. But they loved him for that. A bit of straight talking, they needed it. They knew where they stood and what they had to do. Come and be baptized, says John. Repent and get ready for the one who is coming. It's really dramatic. It's not hard to see how people got caught up in all of this. And they start to think, of course, don't they, that John is the one they've been waiting for. But he is always very, very clear, right from the beginning. And we have to bear this in mind too, especially those of us who have the privilege and the burden, the responsibility of leadership. It's not about us. It's about the one we are pointing to. Look. Here is the Lamb of God. John says all the time, I am here to prepare the way, to help others find that highway to the Lord, to clear it, to make it easier for people to journey into the heart of God. He is the herald, the forerunner. When John baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan, John is completing his mission. His work is done. And the blessing that pours down from God upon Jesus is both affirmation and blessing for John too. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased, says God of Jesus. And John, in that moment, has fulfilled his mission and all that was needed. And in our reading that we've had for today, it is as if it were the next frame of the film, the next bit of the action. The story has moved on. It is, we heard at the beginning, the next day. John has been being harassed again by the chief priests and the Levites. Are you the Messiah? They ask. No, he answers repeatedly and tells them to look for another. And now, as Jesus walks by, John points his own disciples to look towards him. John says of himself, I must decrease, he must increase. And even those who have been faithful to John throughout his ministry, he points towards Jesus. Look to him, look, the Lamb of God. And they do, and they follow him. And Jesus asks them, what do you want? He's not brushing them away, what do you want, in that sort of way. He's not brushing them off. He's really asking them, what are you looking for? What is it that you need? What is your deepest desire? What do you long for? And they say to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? They want to go and be with him, to dwell with him, to remain with him. And we hear that they do throughout that day. But when they ask that question, Jesus gives that wonderful answer that he gives to us all. Come and see. Come and see. It's an invitation that speaks right into our deepest need. Come and you will see. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. All that you need is here, says Jesus. All that you long for is already yours. Love beyond all telling. Light beyond all darkness. Joy beyond all sorrow. Come and see. And this is the calling that we all share. You, me, our churches, our sisters and brothers in Christ, the world over, to point to Jesus, to lead others to him, so that they too can come to know him, to dwell in his love and to remain in his presence. We are called to witness together, to learn from each other, from our differences as much as in all we share. For in so doing, we come to know more of the God who is not limited to the ways in which any of us speak of him or the ways in which we worship in one church or another. God is in all of this, and we need all of it if we are to know who our God is. Just as the visit of the Magi, strangers from another country far away, show how this new king is for all nations, for all people, so our journeying together through this week of prayer for Christian unity reminds us that we need each other if we are even to begin to come close to comprehending the true nature of God and his mystery. And do you see how when Jesus begins his ministry, the first thing that he does, the first action that he takes, is to call together a group of people to be a new community. He draws people from all walks of life, surprising people. People who are not important in themselves. Many are outcasts, living on the edges of society. Unlikely people, but invited, chosen. Follow me, he says. And as they do, he names them. In Simon Peter's case, of course, he renames him, ready for Peter's own particular calling. Peter, our patron saint of our city, his calling to be the rock on which the church will be built. So we too, as the people of this city, have that calling to be the rock upon which the whole church of God is built and continues to grow and to flourish. The thing is, that call is for each and every one of us, from our youngest, who is burbling amongst us so beautifully, to the oldest of us here, to the newest in faith, to those of us who may feel we've been round the houses a few times. But when we respond to that call on our lives, we don't know what will happen next at any step of the journey. It's part of the joy and part of the challenge. Those first disciples had no idea what they were setting out into. They had no idea of what the cost to them would be, what would be asked of them. But then they also had no idea that they would come to be honoured down the ages and revered as saints and inspirations. In just a moment, we're going to sing that wonderful song of calling. "Will you come and follow me? If I but call your name, fearfully and wonderfully made as we each and everyone are, even the creepy crawlers, called into God's purposes. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? God calls us. Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? You can't have one without the other. God calls you by name and makes you his own. But my goodness, we are changed and we go into some very difficult places. There is nowhere where the love of God will not go. But how is it going to get there? We've got to take it. Or we've got to open up the doors more and more. This invitation is for each and every one of us. It will take all of us together to be the hope that we need, that our world needs right now, my goodness. But don't forget, just remember who it is who is calling us. He is the one who is before all things, and in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. This is the one we follow. This is the one who calls us. This is the one who names us. So my friends, in this season of Epiphany, in this week of prayer for Christian unity, in this amazing, incredible, terrifying, mind-blowing, life-giving, world-changing journey of faith that we are on and sometimes find such a struggle, Jesus turns to us again and again and says to us, "Follow me. Come and see." Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you so much, Michelle. A very apt and powerful words, really. Thank you for bringing that to us. So we are going to stand and we are going to sing that lovely song, challenging song, "Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name?"
Will you come?
We've had a lovely time together, haven't we? Worshipping God, hearing from God, and now God sends us out. It doesn't end here, does it? And God sends us out into different places, amongst different people, to bring the message of his love and goodness to them. So let's say the words that are on the screen. If you say the words in purple, from here to a world in need,
send us out for your glory.
To live out what we've sung about,
send us out for your glory.
To homes, jobs, and communities,
send us out for your glory.
To joys, uncertainties, and challenges,
send us out for your glory.
To be your voice, hands, and feet this week.
Send us out for your glory.
Remaining in you to bear good fruit.
Send us out for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.